In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Before I actually get to the primary topic of this homily, I'd like to discuss a couple of distinctions, or one's a principle and the other one's a distinction, which are important in the moral life. The first is called the pseudo-Dionysian principle of the integral good. And the principle basically goes like this. It says that the good is from an integral cause, evil from any defect whatsoever. What does that mean? Well, it basically means that in order for a thing to be truly good, it has to be good in every respect. If there's a single defect from it, then we know that there's something wrong with it. Okay, so there's that distinction, which I'll connect here in a minute to the other one. There are different kinds of goods. The first is what we, in philosophy, we call the ontological good. And that just means that it's good for a thing to exist. So we can imagine ourselves as not existing, and we realize that's bad. But that's not the same thing as a moral evil. Then there's what we call physical or natural evils. For example, if a man loses his arm, or if he loses his sight, that's a physical or a natural evil, but it's still not a moral evil. A moral evil, on the other hand, is one that's principally in his will, when he chooses things that he knows are morally wrong. What does this all mean? Well, it means that if you take the notion that there's these different kinds of goods and evils, and you put it together with the notion of the pseudo-Dionysian principle of the good, we realize that there are ontological evils, that is, if there's something missing, it's bad, or if a person's dead or something like that. If there's something missing from us physically, that is, if there's some defect physically, then that's a physical evil. And if there's something missing in the thing morally that should be there, some good that should be there, then it's morally bad. In connection to moral action, this means that every aspect of what you choose and what you do must be good if the action is morally good. For instance, you have to choose, like for instance, if I give alms strictly for the sake of helping the poor person or out of charity, then that's a morally good act because all of the parts of it are good. But if I choose to give alms for the sake of vainglory, that is because people will see me and out of human respect they'll praise me and so I feel good about myself, that's morally bad. And I think this is an important thing because today people have this idea that, for instance, someone can be morally good, or they consider, he's such a good person, when she's living with some guy and they're not married. They're not a good person. Just because you're nice doesn't make you morally good. If you choose morally evil things, even if those morally evil things are pleasant on a natural level, it still makes you morally evil. And I think this is something which most people don't recognize. So now we come to the topic of the homily, and that has to do with movies. The Church, of course, the Holy Fathers have on more than one occasion put out documents warning against the corruption of movies. Of course, they're all from pre-Vatican II, but I think what they have to say is quite important, and you should try and read those if you can. But most people will say to you that a movie is, oh, it was a really good movie. So then you start asking them, well, was there any impurity in it? Oh yeah, well there was these three scenes. Well, was there any profanity or vulgarity? Well yeah, throughout the movie. Well then how is it a good movie? And I think the problem is that people mistake moral goodness, they say they just say it's good unqualified, in an unqualified sense, which is really saying it's good morally, and rather than saying, well it was good artistically, but it was bad morally. All it takes is for the movie to commit one sin, and we'll see what that means in a minute, but all it takes is for the movie to commit one sin, and the movie is morally evil. It doesn't mean that artistically it was bad, that is on a natural level, that's why I made these distinctions among goods, it might artistically be great, but morally it can be very corrupt. Sins which occur in a movie are of two kinds, ones which we call simulated and the other ones which we call real. Course. Simulated sins are ones which you'd simply act out the sin so that people can see it. And simulated sins are okay, provided there are a couple of things that are kept in mind. The first is that the simulation of the sin does not cause the average man to be drawn into sin. And this is why, for instance, I state that it is worse for sins to have impurity than to have violence. Why? Because the average man can look at the violence and just turn away from it, and he doesn't actually necessarily will the violence that he sees occurring. But things that pertain to the sixth commandment and ninth commandments are a whole different ballgame. The average man has a difficulty with these. And by man, I mean men and women. So they have difficulties with these. So as long as the simulation of the sin doesn't bring someone into sin, and so it's possible, for instance, if the plot of the movie sees it as necessary, that they simulate the killing of somebody. The second aspect, so, and as long as that doesn't draw people into sin, that's okay. But what's happened in the movies is that the artistic abilities of the artists in movies have become so good that they are capable to get people worked up into a quasi-anger or a state of desire for vengeance. And so when the person's killed, they say to themselves, oh yeah, that was really good. Not realizing to themselves that to give in to inclinations to vindication without a sufficient reason is a sin in itself. So even when it comes to violence, people have to be very careful with it. But then there are some sins which cannot be simulated, even if they're done by an actor. They are real, regardless of whether they're done by an actor. And this has to do with things like vulgarity or profanity. To use our Lord's name in vain while acting is itself a sin. Why? Because it doesn't meet the requirements of legitimate and right use of God's name. There are only two instances in which God's name is permissible to be used. The first is demonstratively, like I've been using in this homily. To say to use God's name in vain is a sin. That's a demonstrative statement, and that's okay. Or when you're teaching to talk about God, that's fine. The second is in prayer or in reverence. Outside that context, it profanes his name. And therefore, to use them as an actor, and when actors say, well, I'm not responsible, that's just what is in the script, I'm just doing that, and I'm not really committing the sin. Yes, you are. There are some sins that you can simulate, like killing. And there are some sins that you cannot simulate, and that is vulgarity and profanity and things of this sort. And this is why people have to be very judicious about the movies they watch. Because if you volitionally turn on a movie knowing that there's going to be blasphemy in the movie, you are guilty of cooperation in the sin of the people who put that thing out. So be very careful about what you watch. Now, some people say, well, then I wouldn't get to watch any movies. Well, there are a lot of good movies, obviously most of them from the past. But the point is that if you really want to follow God, if you really want to remain sinless, this is one area in modern life where you simply are going to have to exercise almost heroic virtue. That is, you're going to have to be able to put the thing aside and be detached from it and practice self-denial if you're going to save your soul and not offend God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.